Luke chapter 1. Guys, we need a running go from last time, or we're not really going to grasp this. Let's look at chapter 1, verse 67, and remember the setting. Zacharias has just celebrated his son being born and circumcised, and God has now given him back his ability to speak. And what's the first thing that comes out of Zechariah's mouth? Praises to God. Listen what it says. Now his father, Zacharias, that is John the Baptist's father, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant." Now that's key, guys, for today. As he's giving this praise, as he's giving this prophecy, he points out the importance of God's holy covenants to God's people. He says, "The oath which God swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear." As I said last week, what we studied is looking at prophecy. And guys, the relevancy of prophecy in scriptures and how prophecy lines up with God's promises. And remember how we pointed out, guys, how accurate God's word is, how accurate the prophecies have been. Remember, how much of what God has said is going to pass has come to pass? 100%. Remember we talked about people like Nostradamus, Gene Dixon, they make a claim, at least Gene Dixon does, to be some 70% accurate. I'm not positive of Nostradamus' claim, but probably somewhere in the same area. But guys, the Bible says that if you're not 100% accurate, that it's not truly a prophecy of the Lord. And by the way, as we pointed out before, remember in Vegas, when they do the ball games and they do the betting and the gambling, how accurate are they percentage-wise? Yes, about 70%. So the same as Gene Dixon and all those who claim to have this special clairvoyance and this ability. But guys, only God can predict the future 100% accurate and bring it to pass. And what we've got to realize, and what I really want to look at today, is how important God's covenants are with God's people in relation to those. Because guys, again, as we said earlier, if we don't understand those covenants, we're not going to understand God's promises and God's prophecy. Now, what is a covenant? Well, Webster's defines it as this: a usually formal, solemn, and binding agreement. And again, why is it so important for us to understand the connection of covenants to God's prophecy and God's promises? Guys, here's why. Because prophecy and God's promises hinge on God's covenants made with man. You see, it's only as good as the word that is spoken. You know, it's interesting. Back in the 30s, and I wasn't around then, but it's my understanding that if you were on Wall Street and you shook somebody's hand and made an agreement, even though it might be multi-million dollar, back in that era, obviously apart from the Depression, but all you did was give your word and shake a hand, guys, guess what? That was good. There weren't legal contracts to sign. That's my understanding. Now, how different that is today. Think about today, man. I mean, listen, we can't even like buy a car without binding contracts. We especially can't do anything that has any monetary value without having to sign our name to the dotted line and having all kinds of legal jargon on there. Why? Because our society has become people that are not people of their word. God is a God of his word. But we have to understand what he says in these covenants and what they mean. Now, two kind of covenants that theologians point out in scripture. You need to note this. There are what they call conditional covenants, and there are what they call unconditional covenants. And we're going to look at some examples of those in just a moment, and we're going to break them down individually as we get there. But again, if we don't understand the difference of a conditional covenant and an unconditional covenant, guys, we're going to be confused prophetically. And that's why so many people today are confused prophetically. Maybe you've heard the teaching today where people say, you know what, God's through with the nation of Israel. You know, he made promises to the nation of Israel, but because the nation of Israel broke their covenant, because the nation of Israel didn't keep their word, therefore God has now denied the nation of Israel. And guys, we the church are now the nation of Israel. Wrong. We the church are the church. The nation of Israel is the nation of Israel. And we're going to see in just a moment how God nails that down by his unconditional covenant with the nation of Israel. So we will see both as it unfolds here for us. Now, we need to understand, guys, too. And why is this important to understanding prophecy? Because we've got to understand that the main centerpiece right now, if you want to know God's prophetic time clock, there are a lot of people saying today, I believe we're in the end times. I think we're in the last days. And let me say, I stand with them. I do believe we're in the end times. I do believe we're in the last days. And there's a number of reasons why I believe that. And people will say, well, people throughout history have thought that. They believe we're in the end times. Why is it different today, Mark? What do you think makes it different now that you think when all those other guys used to think that? Guys, here's what makes the difference. God in his word gave us certain things that he said would be taking place in the last days that have never taken place until our day, until our generation. And Israel is one of the main centerpieces. As you guys know, Israel was put out of the nation some 2,000 years ago. When Titus Vespasian came in 70 AD and wiped out Jerusalem and the nation of Israel, and they were scattered all over the world. But God had a covenant with the nation of Israel. And as we're going to see shortly, God said, in the last days, I'm going to bring you back and put you back in the land. And as you guys know, in 1948, May 14th, Israel, for the first time in 2,000 years, became a nation again. That's never been done in history. There's never been another people group that has been scattered and separated from over several hundred years that has ever come back to become a nation again. Israel did it more than several hundred years. Israel did it 2,000 years. Why? Because, guys, God made a promise, and it was in God's covenant, and that's the reason that it has taken place, and that's the reason I believe we live in the last days. One of the reasons. So if you want to know what's going on prophetically, look at the nation of Israel. That is God's time clock. That is God's end time mantelpiece, if you will, to show us where we are in line with the end times. Now, all this does is magnify how important God's covenants are in the midst of this. Now we're going to look at just a few verses here. We're not going to cover everything that we read up through 75 because we covered that a couple of weeks ago. But guys, focus in again with me here on verses 71 through 73. And listen what he says. Speaking of the nation of Israel, he says that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, and a lot hate them today, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. There it is, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham. Now, guys, when did God swear an oath to father Abraham? I'm going to make you jump around a little bit today. Don't worry, only in the scriptures. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 12. Verses 1 through 3, it's important that we see God's promise that he made to Abraham so we understand God's unconditional covenant to the nation of Israel. Notice what it says. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your kindred, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This was an unconditional covenant to the nation of Israel. Now, how do we know that? To Abraham and his children, which are the nation of Israel. How do we know that? We're going to see that in just a minute. But I want to point out the two different kinds of covenants before we get into that. Again, we talked about two different covenants, conditional covenant and unconditional covenant in Scripture. And theologians like to give them names. The names theologians give them are kind of hard, but here's what they call them. I wanted to give you, first of all, a couple of the conditional covenants. The Edenic covenant in Genesis 1 and 2, that's the covenant of the Garden of Eden. That is, if you will obey me, I will bless you. God told Adam and Eve, and you will have the fruit of the garden at your full and the world at your fingertips. What was the other one? A conditional covenant, the Mosaic covenant, Exodus 20, verse 31. Now, what makes them conditional? Guys, here's what makes a covenant conditional. When God says, if you will do this, then I will do that. So whenever you have a conditional covenant in Scripture, it's always prefaced with if and then. That way you know it's a condition. In other words, it's not only God's responsibility to keep his part, it is also man's responsibility to keep his part. And guys, that's essential here because there are certain covenants God says, if you will do this, then I will do that. But if you don't do this, I will not do that. Again, we're going to see this was not the kind of covenant God made with Abraham pertaining to the nation of Israel and their promise to the land and being regathered in the last days, but it's important for our example here. Now, I want to look at one of these a little bit more in depth to give you an idea of what I'm talking about. If you would, turn to chapter 19, verses 5 and 6. And what we're going to do is look a little bit closer at the Mosaic covenant. Now, what is the Mosaic covenant? Basically, the establishing of the law. God said, I'm going to give you the law, and here's the deal. If you keep your end of it, I'll keep my end of it. If you break your end of it, I'm breaking my end of it. And guys, remember today the Jews have broken the Mosaic covenant. They have broken that. Because the Mosaic covenant has been broken, Jesus has given us a new covenant. A covenant now between us and he, and also a covenant he's going to renew down the road with the Jews. But let's look at this covenant. In this whole section, it talks about the Mosaic covenant. But listen to what God says about it in chapter 19, verses 5 and 6. Notice what he says. He says, now therefore, if, there's your key word for a conditional covenant. Now therefore, if you will heed and obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all the people, for all of the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests. Nobody promised them. If they would obey and keep this Mosaic covenant, they would be, number one, a kingdom of priests, and number two, a holy nation. That is, guys, from that point on. Let me ask you a question. Is Israel today a kingdom of priests and a holy nation? Not at all. As a matter of fact, guys, Israel today is a nation of apostasy. I mean, certainly there are believers in God and even the God of the Bible in Israel, but they certainly don't believe in the God Jesus Christ who died for our sins and is also part of the scriptures, because it tells us in Romans, their eyes have been blinded. In the last days, God's going to bring a new covenant to open their eyes for the millennial kingdom. And again, we'll get to that in just a moment. But notice he says, these are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. Now, one other place concerning this covenant, flip over to your right to Exodus 24. And we're going to read verses 1 through 8 about this covenant. Because notice what happens with this covenant. Again, the covenant now is ratified by blood. He says this, now he said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, the 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come near, nor shall the people go up with him. So Moses only. So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said, we will do. And guys, you know what? Not unlike Peter. Remember when he was talking to the Lord and said, Lord, though they all deny you, I won't. But you see, God knew something they didn't. And that is this. You ever wanted really with all your heart to do what God asked you to do, but find that when you try, you just can't? Maybe you've made promises to the Lord. Lord, I'll never do that again. Lord, I'm going to do this. I'm following through this time. I'm determined. I've made up my mind. And I think God just smiles. I think he just smiles and says, you know what? By my power and my strength, you'll do it. But you're going to have to seek me for that power and that strength. And you're going to have to ask me to empower you by my spirit. Otherwise, you're not going to be able to do it. And you're going to be frustrated. You're going to be sad. And you're going to be depressed. And that's exactly what happened to Peter. Lord, they all deny you. Though they all do, I never will. I know you want to keep the covenant, Peter, but you can't. I know you want to keep the promise. And that's why the Bible tells us we have to depend on the Lord. So here they say, yes, we'll do it. Their hearts are right. And even as Jesus said to Peter, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. By the way, moms and dads got teenagers. And they say, Mom and Dad, why don't you trust me? You know, I want to go with my boyfriend right here. Or I want to go do this and I'll be back by that time. Why don't you trust me? Here's your answer, Mom and Dad. You ready? I trust the intent of your heart. I trust that your spirit is willing, but like Peter, your flesh is weak. And until you're old enough to make your own decisions, which legally is 18, God has put me as a parent in your life to say, even though I trust your heart, and even though I trust that you will do if you could, by the best you could, I also know there's temptations out there. And I also know there's great peer pressure. And I also know there's a great push for you to go along with the flow. And so as your mom, as your dad, I'm going to protect you. And no, some things you can do, this one you can't. But you don't trust me. I didn't. No, no, wait. I don't trust your flesh. I trust your heart. Your heart, I think, is wonderful. Guys, you know something? Listen, well, that's not fair. What about you? Listen, I don't trust my flesh. And what I mean is, apart from God's spirit and thinking, listen, can I fall? You better believe it. Can you fall? You better believe it. And any person here today who thinks they can't fall, you're already on your way toward one. Men and women much greater in the faith than we have fallen at the hands of deception and Satan. So what does that tell us? That means our spirit is willing, but our flesh is weak. So we set up boundaries for ourselves. And guys, we also set up boundaries for our kids. And God here hears them saying, yes, Lord, whatever you say, we'll do. And notice this. Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. He rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. And certainly their heart meant to. And Moses took the blood, sprinkled it. Notice this, on the people and on the sprinkled the blood on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant, which the Lord has made with you according to these words. So guys, again, this is the reason Israel did not get this covenant fulfilled, because this was a conditional covenant. Yes, ratified by blood. Yes, ratified by God's word. But because indeed they didn't keep their end, God didn't keep his end. And this is the main difference between conditional and unconditional covenants. In a conditional covenant, man's responsibility is to keep his end of the game. In an unconditional covenant, it's only up to God. Which brings us now to the second type of covenant, which is my favorite. Because I know conditional covenants I'm going to break. Because I don't, without God's power and without God's ability, I can't keep it. But unconditional covenants, they're the ones that God promises. Now, what is the unconditional covenant? How do you define that? It has no if or then. God simply says, I will do it. No questions. No ifs, ands, or buts. It's going to be done. What are some of them? Very quickly, I want to just list for you the covenants that are unconditional. The Adamic covenant, that is in Genesis 3. That is, God says, because you sinned, I'm going to curse you. It's unconditional. We can't talk God out of that one. The Noahic covenant, which is the one God made with Noah when he gave the rainbow and he said, you know what? It will never again flood the entire earth. What's another unconditional covenant? The Palestinian, or the one the theologians call the Palestinian covenant, Deuteronomy chapter 30. And guys, this really settles the Middle East conflict. That is an unconditional covenant that God says, I have given my land to the nation of Israel and to the Jews, and it will be theirs forever. Guys, that's the conflict we have going on right now. You ever heard the question, whose land is it really over there? Well, let me say this first of all. Here's whose land it is. It's God's. God owns it all. But him being the owner, he has made a covenant in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 1 through 5, with the nation of, rather in Genesis 15 with Abraham, and then reconfirming it in Deuteronomy chapters 30, verse 1 through 5, and said, not only have I given it to Abraham, I'm going to bring Abraham back, bring the children of Abraham back to it and reestablish them. So an unconditional covenant there in Deuteronomy 30. Also in 2 Samuel 7, what they call the Davidic covenant. Now, what was the Davidic covenant? Guys, the Davidic covenant is God's promise to David. You know what? The Messiah is going to come through your bloodline. Unconditional. It's going to happen. We saw that it did happen. God gives his promise there in 2 Samuel. We come to Jeremiah 31 and we come to the new covenant with Israel. What is the new covenant? Guys, that's God's promise of in the last days and in the millennial kingdom, God will revive their spirit. They will come alive again spiritually. And guys, here's what's exciting. Not only is God going to regather the nation of Israel back in the land, guys, God's going to save them. They're going to come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's exciting. That's part of the new covenant God made with Israel there in Jeremiah 31, verses 31 and 33. But the last one I want to focus in on a little bit here is the Abrahamic covenant. And that's the one we looked at in Genesis 12. Don't turn back there. But I want you to see why it is unconditional. And let me explain why this is so important. Because with Israel being our prophetic time clock, with Israel being the nation that we put our eyes on to see what God is doing in the last days, and are we really in the last days, we need to see that the promise God made to the nation of Israel is indeed a promise that will not be broken. Turn now to Genesis chapter 15. First book of the Bible. Genesis 15, where God is going to again reaffirm and ratify his covenant with Abraham. Notice what it says in Genesis 15, verse 1. He says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing that I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. At this time, remember, he had no children yet. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Remember, he's a grandpa by now. Then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said, so shall your descendants be. And Abram believed in the Lord and he accounted it to him for righteousness. And then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? And so he said to him, bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And then he brought all these to him and cut them in two down the middle, placed each piece opposite each other, but he did not cut the birds in two. Again, they were too small to do that. Now, guys, what's going on here? You ever heard the phrase, let's cut a deal? This is where it comes from. That phrase comes from this ancient tradition back in that day. Here's how they would ratify covenant. Now, how do we ratify a covenant today? We get a contract and we say, excuse me, you're going to need to sign right there. Guys, the way they ratified contracts, they ratified them in blood. And the way they ratified them back then was they would take these animals and they would cut them in half. And they would put half the animal over here, the other half over here. And they had several animals. And what you would do is you would take the other person's hand and you would walk right down the middle of these animals. And in essence, what you were saying in type and in picture was, I'll keep my half and you've got to keep your half. Now, here's what's key on this. That was a conditional covenant. If either of those two gentlemen who walked down between there did not keep their half, so to speak, the covenant was broken. Now, what's going on here? Because this is the covenant God is giving to Abraham. Mark, I thought you said it was unconditional. Watch what happens. God makes it unconditional. Notice this. Verse 11. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. Notice this. God put Abraham in a deep sleep that he was unable to come out of. He says, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. And then he said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs and will serve them and they will afflict them 400 years. Now we see the captivity in Israel, the 400 year captivity. And also the nation whom they serve, I will judge. And afterward, they shall come out with great possessions. Again, that's exactly what happened. Now, as for you, you shall go up to your fathers in peace and you shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall return here. That is where? Back to the land I promised you. Back to the land. In other words, you're temporarily going to be taken out, but you're coming back. He says, they will come back in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there was a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. Guys, notice this. God keeps Abraham sleeping, and by himself, what does God do? He walks through these pieces by himself. Do you see what God did? You see, the covenant back then was dependent on each person keeping their end of the deal. Even as God's conditional covenants are with man. But guys, with unconditional covenants, God alone is the one responsible to keep it. And notice what God did. Abraham is out of it. God by himself walks through these pieces. Abraham sees the burning torch and the fire going between them, signifying to Abraham, you know what, Abraham? You didn't walk through me in this covenant. You didn't have to sign your name on the contract. This is my contract. I alone will keep both halves. This is eternal. And now we see the basis for the promise that God made to the nation of Israel, to the land they're in today. Now that's exciting. Why is that exciting? Let me explain why this is so exciting. Up until 1948, people said, well, you know what? Obviously, that was a conditional covenant, and God's not going to keep that covenant with Israel. Therefore, God is done with Israel, and we can't really use that as a sign of the last days. But guys, in 1948, when Israel became a nation again, guess what happened? Suddenly people realize God has done a miracle, and the very thing God promised Abraham in his word back in Genesis 15, we are now seeing to pass before our very eyes. That's why it's exciting. Now, we know that God said he would gather Israel back in the land after they were judged and removed, but guys, when? Well, we saw them, if you will, back in the land temporarily after the Babylonian captivity. But then, guys, we see that they were promised once again to come back in the land after 70 AD. That's what we see today. Well, where do we see this promise? Hosea 3 verses 4 and 5 says this, for the children of Israel shall abide many days without king or without prince. That's talking about the last 2,000 years. Without sacrifice or sacred pillar, without ephod or teraphim. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they shall fear the Lord and his goodness. Note this, in the latter days. That is, in the last days. Now, why is that important? Because, guys, here's what that's saying. I'm going to regather the nation of Israel once again, and I'm going to regather them the last time when? In the latter days. Guys, that's a prophetic term for right before Christ's coming. What does that mean today? Guess what that means today? When you turn your TV on and you see Israel back in the land and the battle's going back and forth for the land, you know that God is fulfilling his word in the last days. And guys, the stage is set for the Lord to return. Now, it doesn't say when Israel gets back in the land, how long it will be, but it does say this, it will be in the latter days. Let me read you another verse. If you want to flip to your right to Deuteronomy chapter 30, again, verses 1 through 5. And again, why is this so important? I know we're doing a lot of theology today, but guys, again, there are people today that say that God is through with the nation of Israel, that God is done with them. And I don't want you to miss what's going on in these last days so that your prophetic glasses are on and you can see as God sees. Notice what it says in Deuteronomy 30 verses 1 through 5. He says, "Now it shall come to pass when all these things shall come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among the nations where the Lord your God drives you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice according to all that I command you today, you and your children with all your heart and with all your soul, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you." And guys, again, they've been scattered all over the world today. God is today bringing them back. "If any of you are driven out to the farthest parts under heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you. Then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than even your fathers." Guys, here's the deal. He says, "I'm going to bring you back and you're going to possess the land." Guys, that's already going right now. It's underway, but it's going to really be underway when the Lord in the millennial kingdom regathers all the Jews as they get saved. And there's going to be a new Jewish nation, a literal Jewish nation down on this earth. And we're watching the very front end of it right now. See, guys, here's what we need to grab. And that's this. Listen, Jesus chastised the people of his day. Because he said to them, he said, "You know what? You can tell when it's going to rain." He said, "You know the signs of the sky." He said, "When the sky is doing a certain thing, you know it's going to rain. When the sky is not doing a certain thing, you know it's not going to rain." He says, "And yet you don't know the signs of the times. I, the Messiah, am standing right in front of you," Jesus said, "and you don't know who I am." And if he rebuked them for not knowing the signs of the time, where does that leave us? Because God said, in the latter days before my return, I will bring Israel back to the land and once again make them a nation. Guys, we're living in those days right now. This is exciting. And God has fulfilled his promise. God is keeping his promise. And God is faithful to it. But the last covenant I want to look at today, I wanted you to see conditional and unconditional, and especially the one God made with Abraham and the nation of Israel, so that you might have prophetic glasses on to understand the end times. But the last covenant I want to look at is the covenant that Jesus made, not only with his disciples, but the covenant that he made with us. Now, you don't have to turn there, but you can. Luke chapter 22. You can flip there. Go ahead. Luke chapter 22, verses 19 through 20. Remember the setting. Jesus is now having his last supper, his last meal, if you will, with the disciples. The meal that he longed for. The new covenant in his blood that he desired to establish. And what is that? His sacrifice on the cross for the sins of all of mankind. Notice what it says in Luke 22, verses 19 through 20. He says this, "And he," that is Jesus, "took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you.'" In other words, in type, my body will be broken. This is my body, the sacrifice I'm doing for you. "Do this in remembrance of me." Take this and eat it, in other words, to remember me. Then it says, "Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood.'" Notice, "in my blood, which is shed for you." Now, guys, you might say, wait a minute. The past covenants were in blood. What makes this particular covenant different with Jesus's blood being the main factor? Guys, here's what makes it different. Only the blood of Jesus was perfect. And only perfect, flawless, untainted blood can forgive the sins of man. Now, remember how they used to do the sacrifices on the Temple Mount? Not like you were there, but remember in your mind. Remember, they would take the animals. Like, yeah, I think I remember that. I'm not quite that old. Guys, they would take the animals, they would sacrifice them, and the blood would temporarily cover their sin until they knew somewhere down the road, the promised Messiah, somehow God was going to take away the sins of the world. They didn't understand it before Christ. But you see, the Bible says in Leviticus 17:11, guys, that it's by blood And it's only by blood that our sins are taken away. Here was the dilemma God had. The blood of animals cannot atone for the sin of man. Only the blood of man can atone for the sin of man. Now God's got a problem. Guess what he has to do? God has to send a perfect man to the earth who's not tainted by the bloodline. Remember, the Bible says that when Adam sinned in the garden, sin was passed down to us. Did you know that we're born sinners? Now, some of you might have understood that a lot easier than others. But guys, the Bible says that because Adam sinned in the garden, we inherited that bloodline. And therefore, get this, children, even babies, are born already tainted with sin in their bloodstream. There's a problem. The Bible says that no sin can enter the kingdom of God. Now it begins to come clear. Now you see why God had to come down and remove the sin out of the way. The question is, what about you? Is your sin removed out of the way today? Now, I know that many of you have that sin removed, but maybe you're here today and you're saying, you know what? I didn't realize that I was born with sin. I didn't realize I had to get that sin removed out of the way. Guys, you did. But see, now the problem is, how do I take care of that? Jesus is now telling them, by the blood that I shed. And guys, remember, now we see the importance of the virgin birth. Why? Because if Jesus had not been supernaturally placed into the woman and born separate from man's bloodline, what would Jesus Christ have inherited at his birth? Exactly. Sin. So in order for the sin line to be jumped over, he had to be supernaturally put inside Mary, if you will. He was born, and now Jesus says, this blood, the blood that I have, it is untainted with sin. Jesus, as we know it, never sinned, the Bible says. And guys, therefore, here's the good news, you see, as we receive that sin in our place. Yes, we're born sinners, but we go and say, Lord, I need your sin now to take my place and wash my sin away. And guys, it's more than able to do that. You see, that's the good news. That's what the gospel is. Jesus in the new covenant, he said to them, he said, likewise, this cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. And again, to take away the sins of mankind and to take away the sins forever. Now, there's a couple things to point out as we wrap it up. And what is that? You see, if the Bible says that all are sinners and all need to be saved, then we have but one choice to make, and that is rather two choices. One is we've got to realize I need somebody to forgive me of my sin. Maybe you haven't been that bad of a person. But guys, you could live your whole life being a great person and still have that bloodline tainted because of Adam in the garden. So what do? This is why the new covenant in Jesus' blood is different and so important. Guys, it takes the sins away. Listen what it says in Ephesians 5:2. It says, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. Guys, remember God said, you've got to bring the animals. The animals have to be sacrificed. And as the animals were sacrificed, it was a sweet smelling aroma to the Lord. Guys, as the smell of that filet went up, as those lamb chops went up on that huge grill out in front of the Temple Mount, God says, you see, that's what it's like when somebody asks forgiveness of their sin and they allow that blood to cover them. But guys, why Jesus' blood is so special, again, the animal blood can only temporarily cover it. Jesus' blood covers it forever. You guys know the verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Guys, it is important to note that although this is offered to everyone, this new covenant is offered to everyone, let me say this, it is conditional to this degree. You've got to receive it. If you do not receive that new covenant, listen, just by dying and hoping you're good or doing the right thing, are you going to go to heaven? No. Guys, the Bible says the only way into the kingdom is through the blood of the spotless lamb. That is through Jesus Christ. So the challenge today is this, have you made that covenant? Have you done it? Have you said, Lord, I want that covenant. You've offered it to all, but I need to take it to myself. And guys, if you haven't taken it to yourself, what better day to do it than right now? To say, Lord, I need you to come into my heart right now. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. And let me say this, God has foreordained you being here today. You may be just visiting for the first time. You may be just dropping in, finding out what is this church like in the shopping center. You know, people often call us up, you know, and they ask all kinds of questions. They want to know basically, are you guys weird? They don't say that. But basically, they call us up and they ask all kinds of doctrinal questions, and I know what they're saying. So the thing is, you know what? Here's where we believe, but you need to come and see. But more than that, it's not about Calvary Chapel, is it? Guys, it's about Jesus. See, here's what we, as believers today, no matter what church you go to, here's the deal for us out in the world. When people say, and they say, you know what? Forget the church thing, but wait a minute. What about your Savior? What about the God you serve? Tell me about him. Guys, we say, look, it's all about Jesus. I can tell you this, there may be some things that you disagree in different denominations and non-denominations, but Jesus Christ is the one and only way to the Father. And you guys know that. John 14, 6. What did the Lord say? No one goes to the Father except by me. And guys, that really is the first and foremost challenge. As we see that we're living in these last days, as we see by the evidence, guys, of Israel back in the nation, the main thing for us is, you know what? Have we made Jesus our Lord and Savior? You know what it says in Matthew 10, verse 32 and 33? Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, this is the Lord talking, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father in heaven. Wow. Guys, that's intense. Well, you may say, wait a minute, I've never denied the Lord. I haven't really made a commitment, but I've never denied him. Guys, Jesus said this, if you are not with me, he said, all that are not for me are against me. Note that. He didn't say everybody that chooses one way or the other. He said this, if you don't choose, you've already made a choice. In other words, here's what's so good about this, guys, and understand it's good when I give you the final outcome. God's going to make you make a choice. You're forced to. You're either going to have to say, I believe that I am a sinner. I believe that I was born in sin. And even though I'm not that bad, something's got to be taken away in my sin. Rather, something's got to take my sin away. I've got to make a choice one way or the other. Jesus said he's the only one that can do it. And guys, some of you may be saying, no, I know that I'm that bad. And this is no problem running to the Lord. I need the Lord in my life. But here's where the Lord backs us in a corner. He says this, if you don't make a choice, the choice is made for you. And that is, if you're not for me, you are against me. And so, guys, listen, when we take the message out, why do we say that? When we take the message out to the world, you see, when we present Jesus Christ to people, you're going to run across a lot of people that are going to say, well, I'm not that bad. I think I'm okay. Say, it doesn't matter whether you're not that bad. You may be the nicest guy in the world. You may have never sinned your entire life up to this point, which, of course, is impossible. But you could even use that as an example. If they're claiming to, I ran across one guy one time on a missions trip. I'm sharing the Lord with him. We're talking. I said, man, you know, you need Jesus Christ. You need your sins forgiven. He said, why? I said, because you need your sins forgiven. He said, I've never sinned. I said, well, you just did, you know. No, I don't remember if I said that to him or not, but I'm thinking that. Because you just lied to me. I know you're a sinner, but guys, this is where when somebody says that, and not that it'll happen that often, but what you're going to hear is I'm not that bad. What do you say? You know what? The Bible doesn't say if you're not that bad, you'll get in the kingdom, does it? The Bible says that all fall short of the glory of God, that all are born sinners, and without something to pay for that, somebody's got to foot the bill. Guys, we have a very wealthy Father. The check's been written. It's been written in blood by Jesus Christ. And guys, this is a check that will not bounce. You can take it to the bank, but it's the only one that's going to be large enough to pay for everything that you've ever done and for the sins of the world. That's why it's so important that we know what we're doing. So, where does that leave us? It's interesting. Talking about God's promises, God has said this. The Bible says that the Lord will come back. He's going to come back first, the Bible tells us, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and he's going to take the church out of here. It's what we call the rapture, if you will. That is, he's going to yank the body of Christ off the church. And some people argue, well, the rapture, that word's not even in Scripture. No, it's the word harpazo in the Greek, and it means snatched up and out of here. I don't know what definition is needed. But God, the Bible says, is going to come down. He's going to grab us and snatch us out of here, and we're going to be gone. And then the Bible says that God's going to come back and rule and reign on the earth sometime later. But guys, here's what's important. The Bible says that only those that are in Jesus Christ are going to be taken with him to the kingdom. And see, what my desire is that you'll be there. That's my desire. And I know when you go to your family and you go to your friends, guys, you're not looking for a fight. You had enough of those growing up, especially if you're a sibling in a large family. No, what you want to see is them in the kingdom. And that's where we take them the good news and the message. See, okay, all right. So I tell them that Jesus Christ, and maybe they believe that. How do I convince them that we're in the last days? Remember what we saw about Israel. The promise that God made to the nation of Israel in the latter days. Guys, one of the strongest things that we have to show that we are living in the last days is Israel back in the nation. I've heard it said before, if you don't believe that God's word is true, look at the nation of Israel. Because absolutely impossible if it didn't happen. A couple of interesting notes to end us on here. In a museum in Cairo, there's a stone about 10 feet high and 6 feet wide of black granite, and it has an inscription on one side. It was made in the days of Ramses, the son of Ramses II. And it carries us back about 1,400 years, about 1,400 BC. And on that stone, Pharaoh, in a very proud way, in very poetic phrases, related all of his victories. And the inscription, interesting, listen to the inscription on that particular monument ended this way. Israel is annihilated and Israel will have no posterity. That is, there will be no Israel after my day. We have sufficiently wiped them out. Turn your TV on. Look to the Middle East. Do we have Israel today? Why? Because God promised it. And it doesn't matter what a Pharaoh or anybody else says. It all comes back to God and to Jesus Christ. And as we said back in 1948, God reestablished the nation of Israel as a nation. And this one sign proves this. And here's what I want to culminate on. This one sign proves this. The Lord's return is very near. In other words, God is ready. He's getting things in place. The Bible says in the last days, he'll bring Israel back as a nation. The Bible says he will raise up a new united Europe that will become the world economic and global power, even overpowering the United States. Guys, that's happening right now. The Bible says there'll be one man that will head it up eventually. The EU is now deciding that they need one unified president over all those countries over there as they unite, because otherwise they can't be a unified voice in the world with authority. There's going to be established. There'll be one leader over all of Europe. Eventually, there will be the strongest global economy, the strongest in the world in most every area, militarily and every other way. But the Bible says that out of that, a man will rise up. And that man will be the one that we know is going to be deceiving the entire world. Now, that's a whole different study. But what's my point? Here's my point. Let's end on this. If you get nothing else today, the Lord is ready. The world is ready. The end times are ready. We're watching it unfold in front of our very eyes. Here's my question for you. Are you ready? He's ready. Guys, we've got to get ourselves ready. I think the saddest place to be is after the Lord comes back and yanks the true believers out of here, for us twiddling our thumbs going, why didn't I just make that decision? Why didn't I just believe? And guys, it's between you and the Lord. But guys, if God is pulling on your heart and tugging on your heart today, you need to make that decision. Why don't we pray? Father, we do look to you right now, God, and thank you, Lord. We see the signs all around us, Lord. We see, Lord, indeed, that you have set the stage for the end times. As we see Europe now, Lord, conglomerating as a united Europe, if you will, a European Union. And now even talking about the structure, God, that your word very clearly lines out will be happening in the last days. And God, more so, the nation of Israel, a modern day miracle, Lord, after 2,000 years coming back together, even as you promised to Abraham, even as you made your covenant unconditional with him. Lord, you'll do the same thing with us today if we'll simply give our heart to you. Lord, we believe that your blood is the only thing that can take away our sin. And now we ask that you would wash away our sin. God, cleanse us by your blood. And Father, if there's any here today that have never done that, they've never given their heart to you, I pray that right now, Lord, they would ask you into their heart. They would know and acknowledge they're a sinner, and that I would ask forgiveness of their sin. And Lord, receive that blood covenant that you have promised to all that will come to you. Lord, you said, any who come to me, I will in no wise cast out. And we thank you, Lord, and we give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen.